We turn to the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John. We'll read a little into the fifth chapter as well. The fourth chapter of the first epistle of John. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love, made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now this chapter continues the same theme that we've had in the previous chapter, although there's a little parenthesis in between in the first few verses. And so he takes up a different subject for the moment, but related to this, because it's for the care of the saints that he's addressing. I might just make this remark at the start, that the epistles of John are peculiar in this, that as was prophetically announced in the last chapter of John's Gospel, John's writings apply in a special way to the last days. Now, John's ministry is good in any day, because it does not have to do with the outward form of Christianity, but it has to do with the life itself, which can never change, of course. And as is simply put in this epistle, just like it is in the Gospel, he that has the Son has life. So everyone who believes on the name of the Son of God, in other words, everyone who believes in Jesus has eternal life. Now that's very simple, isn't it, for us? And the subject then is really family, relationship, or life. Life. And this life, we find, is in his Son. That is, we have it, but we have it in Christ. In fact, there's nothing that we have as Christians but what we have it in Christ. And that's good for us, you know, because that way we can't ever lose it. And that very life that we have is now hid with Christ in God. So it will never be lost. It's secure. The first was entrusted to the first man, that is contrasted here with the new man, and that was lost, forfeited because of sin, but not the new life. The new life is not hid in the head of the first creation, but in the head of the new creation. So everything then is entrusted to Christ. Now this dates back to the very moment when the sin came into the world. Because God never promised man anything, nor did he promise the woman anything. But his promise was to the woman's seed. That made the promise sure to all those who believe, because the head of the new race has secured for us all the blessings. Now at the beginning of this chapter, we find there are those who would seduce the saints. We have Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist mentioned here, just as we had the Antichrist mentioned earlier. And we find that just as the truth itself is simple for our hearts all the way through here, if we would take it that way, so this remedy for the inroads of the enemy are just as simple. Now, we find that false prophets are mentioned, and so we don't need to wonder what the spirit of Antichrist is, we're told. It comes in by way of false prophets or false teachers. You know, it's a serious thing to teach the Word of God, a most serious thing and a most solemn thing, because God is going to hold everyone who teaches His Word responsible for what they have taught. And unless it's taught in the power of the Spirit of God, that is, seeking dependence upon God in connection with it, the flesh may come in. And Satan loves to use the flesh of the Christian, or at least of the one who professes to be a Christian. And he may have gift, too. He may be eloquent, and men may follow him. And at the beginning it may seem very good, but soon the seeds are sown that would question even the person of Christ as to who he is. Now that's what's happening all around us today. And many who have entrenched themselves as fundamentalists are even giving up the little truth they profess to have. Satan is working through man in this way, and the spirit of Christ of Antichrist is already here. Now, what is the remedy for the believer? Well, we're told here that we are to try the spirits. And so it's seen now as spirits working. That is, evil spirits are working in men to deceive, if possible, the believer. Now it says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And so first of all, we're told to try the spirits, and then we're told how to try them. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. How? Well, it's back again to that which was from the beginning, as we have in the first chapter. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ come in the flesh, not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even already is it in the world. Now, if you'll turn with me to an Old Testament illustration, in the second Kings, the fourth chapter, please, to the 38th verse. There are certain illustrations in the Old Testament that no doubt were intended to make clear certain truths of the new. We find that the Old Testament is written in a pastoral setting, in more detail, picture form, long before the truths of the New Testament were given us. And so we have here part of Elisha's ministry. Now, Elijah's ministry sets before us the subject particularly of repentance. But Elisha's ministry gives us that which comes after repentance, illustrations that help us understand New Testament doctrine in detail. So we're going to read a few verses in this fourth chapter of 2 Kings, starting with the 38th verse. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Now in the second chapter, we won't turn to it, but in the second chapter of 2 Kings, we find that Elisha went to four different places. Elijah went with him. Elijah was about to go up in the whirlwind to heaven. And before he goes up, as a type of Christ, of course, into the heavens, we find that Elisha goes with him, or really Elijah goes with Elisha, to four distinct places. He begins at Gilgal, that is, the Gilgal on the top of the mountains, because there are two Gilgals there, which is a picture of the heavenly places. And then he goes to Bethel, the place where all the promises were made. And then he goes to Jericho, the city of the curse. And then he goes to Jordan, the river of death. And as soon as Elijah goes up and he has cast his mantle on Elisha, then Elisha, in the power of his master, a picture of the believer now, in the power of Christ, goes back across the river of death. And he passes through these four places again. And that's our Christian pilgrimage through the wilderness on our way home. Now what we're reading in 2 Kings is Gilgal, and that's the first place that he went with Elijah. It's a picture of God coming down in grace to man from Gilgal, from the heavenly places, all the way to Jordan, and there we find Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and then going back into the heavens. And in the power of faith, Elisha goes back through this course until we come back to Gilgal, and that's where we're reading in our chapter tonight, that is the Second Kings. Now that's the last testimony before we go home. That's John's ministry. And we have here the sons of the prophets are sitting before the prophet. And he says, bring out the great pot. That is, that's the food for the people of God. He doesn't say bring a new one. No, the same one, but bring it out again. Now this happened about 170 years ago or more, when the full truth for God's people was revived again. And we have the whole testimony given us. The whole truth of God is now entrusted to us. But we find that someone goes out and he gathers wild gourds. And he doesn't put them into the pot, but he shreds them into the pot. He knew them not. He was among the sons of the prophets. He was among those who had professed to follow Elisha, but they had gathered something from the outside and had shred them in with the good food for the people of God. Now that's what we have in the Epistle of John. And that's what John is warning about, that which is being shred into that which is good. You can't get it out. You might try, but you can't get it out. But what's the remedy then? Just bring meal. Just bring meal and put it in. What's this? Oh, that's the bread that came down from heaven, that a man may serve and not die. All you have to do, beloved, is feed on Christ, and you'll be preserved from that which is death in the pot. Feed on Christ. Oh, what a provision for us. We test it all by the person of Christ. Man may introduce anything he wants to into that great pot, but we test it by the person of Christ. That's the test. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? If a man doesn't believe, and that one who came down from heaven, there's only one who ever came down. There's only one who came to this earth. That's Jesus. Now that's the test. A brother was backing out of his driveway one day, and a man presented him as he backed out with the paper. He said, I want to sell this to you. He said, well, he said, I want to ask you one question first. It was a religious paper. Is Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ, was he always the eternal Son of God? Oh, no, he said he was created. Well, he said, you take your paper and go on then. You see the test? That's the test. That's putting meal in the pot. And they found no harm. And so we find then the same story that we get in the first chapter. He that was from the beginning, that eternal life which was with the Father. And that's the one that we have communion with the Father and with the Son. The believers walking in the light. We have communion one with another in fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now that's the line of things that runs through the whole epistle. And the other two as well. The truth, if it's complicated, it's because we complicate it, because we don't have the simplicity of faith. And we noticed yesterday, some of us, that there are two families. There's the family that belongs to the Lord Jesus himself, the children of God. And there are certain things that characterize that family. And it isn't difficult to discover here what they are. Obedience and love. And that's what we have in the rest of this chapter. And in the rest of the epistles. Obedience and love is what characterizes the new man. And testing everything by the person of Christ. Now, going ahead with our chapter, ye of God, fourth verse, little children, ye of God. Oh, what a precious truth this is. How we could meditate on these passages singly to enjoy them. And this is perhaps the reason why there's so little praise with us as we gather together, because of lack of meditation. To realize our portion, we are of God, or ye are of God, little children. Think of it. The children of God. Brought into that place of nearness to God. But not only that we belong to God, but ye are of God. That is, we have exactly the same nature. And we have noticed in the previous chapters what characterizes that nature. And so, ye of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, how is it that we have overcome them, that is, the spirit of Antichrist? Because there's someone greater within us than the one who is in the world. Now, who is this? It's the Spirit of God who indwells the believer. That's the way the last chapter closed. Spirit of God. Now, that's the power of a new life. It isn't that you hope maybe someday you'll have that power. This is the power that every believer has at all times. He may not avail himself of it. And he won't if he's not in communion. But he has this power given him because of the fact of the Spirit of God indwelling him. The very presence of the Spirit of God within us gives us this power. And intelligence in divine things as well. So, greater is he that is in you than Satan. Or the Antichrist, who is really the front for Satan. Because Satan uses men, you know. But the one who is greater is within us. And he'll never leave us forever. Now we go back again in our thoughts to the previous chapters, and we say, what is the security then? Abiding in him. Oh, you say it's easy to say that. Yes, it is. But remember that this is why the Spirit of God brings these things before us. We wouldn't leave these exhortations if there wasn't the danger of our turning aside. As we go through life, there's a continual struggle and exercise in our souls. Because we have both natures. And unless we're watchful, we're liable to be walking in that which only spells out death. But the normal path of the Christian in communion is to abide in Him, to enjoy communion with the Lord Himself. Now I know that the children mentioned the babes in the early or the second chapter did not reach to the position of the fathers, but they ran away, and the fathers had been children once, they'd been young men once. So you see, there's the exercise of the soul, not that we make progress in the sense that we gain anything in position, because we have it all. We have the position perfect. But we do gain in our experience here. Our position can never change. And in that sense, progress, as men speak of it, is necessary in this world because they haven't reached perfection. But as for the believer, his position is perfect. And there's no progress in the believer's position. But there is progress, shall we say, in experience. That's quite a different thing. Now he's going to bring before us love in various ways. First of all, he says, seventh verse, beloved, let us love one another. And you'll notice, first of all, he says, beloved. Because he addresses the saints here on the ground in which they are. When we exhort someone, do we exhort them as to the position they're in? God does. When we try to exhort someone, do we speak to them crossly and because we see they're doing something wrong, or do we exhort them as beloved? That's perfectly proper, according to the Word of God. How about fathers? How about mothers with their children? Do we exhort them this way? This is what the Scripture teaches. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's true of all love. It's all of God. God is the one that brought it in. A mother's love is of God. But it's not divine love, because there's mother's love with those who are not saved. But the believer has divine love because he has the very same character that God has. Nature of God. He's been given this by God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He knoweth God. He has the same nature. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And if he knew God, he would love. This would be the nature that he had, his divine love. In this was manifested, now this is the first point we'd like to bring out, connected with love, particularly, I mean. There are three points here in connection with this subject that stand out. In this was manifested of God toward us, or to us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now in these three points that we are noticing, there's a reason given for them, an explanation. The love of God is toward us and expressed in this way that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how this love was expressed toward us or to us. He gave his Son. Here's the proof of that love. Now, could there be any greater proof of love to us than this, that God gave his own Son? I wouldn't know of any, would you? That God would give his own Son for us. Is this not proof enough for your heart and mind tonight? That's the first point. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. When he says ought, he's simply telling us that this is what characterizes that new life. And if we're walking in communion, abiding in him, this will be seen in demonstration in the life of the believer. That love, that divine love. So the exhortation goes with it. But now the next point. 12th verse. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now we have love in us, the love of God in us. We have the love of God to us. How beautiful this is to see. The love of God to us in that he gave his Son. But now the love of God in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. Now I want you to notice in this that it isn't simply that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling. That is true for every believer. But the Apostle John takes us just a little further in our thoughts, and it's like this. You speak of a certain sister or a certain brother, and you say, my, what a lovely spirit they have. It goes that far here. The very spirit that God manifested, that's the spirit we have, beloved. Now, he didn't just pick us up in pity. He did that. But he picked us up because he wanted us. He wanted us. Now, that's the spirit he manifested. Isn't that a lovely spirit? That's his own spirit. And that's the proof of his love in us. But now we have, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. Now he breaks it down for us. Not God, the Father sent the Son. Oh, what that cost him? Lovely spirit, wasn't it? What it cost him? The Father gave the Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's what propitiation really means in the sense it's used here, that the Lord Jesus, in that sacrifice, laid a righteous basis so that God could go out in blessing to all who would believe. That Christ might be the Savior of the world. That is, if they wanted him. It doesn't matter who wants him. They can come. They can come. Oh, what a wonderful spirit God manifested. Don't see anything like that in this world. And we have known. It isn't simply that it's true, you and I have the Spirit of God to make it good to our hearts. Now, dear brethren, if we meditated on this 16th verse, wouldn't there be more praise in our lives to that blessed Savior? We've known and believed. Known and believed. The love that God hath to us. Now he's going to repeat these things again. The love to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's by the Spirit. Now the 17th verse comes to the third point, and then a reason is given again. Herein is not our love exactly, the thought, but it's love with us. First it was love to us, then it was love in us, and now it's love with us. And why do we need this? We have the other two. Why do we need this? Love with us. But we do, because of what we are. Here is love with us, made perfect. That's necessary. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now the reason. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now we were noticing yesterday, some of us, that when he appears, we'll be like him. But this verse goes further and says, as he is. How is he? Well, he's with the Father. He's glorified. And as far as God's counsels are concerned, we're already in that position. That's Romans 8. Already glorified as far as God's counsels are concerned. That's the way God sees us. Now, let's picture ourselves in the fourth chapter of Revelation for a moment. And we see the saints there sitting on those thrones. 24 thrones. And we see the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices spelling out judgment. Isn't it nice that we have the love of God with us? With us? Yes, the love of God with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And you know why God gives us these three aspects of his love here? Because he wants us to go on, beloved, you and me, day by day, without fear. Because there can't be real communion where there's fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, it says here. And fear has torment. Oh, you say I've made so many mistakes? Supposing you had. Isn't there an advocate in the second chapter? Haven't you got beyond the second chapter, beloved? Supposing you have made mistakes, God has made the full provision. He saved you, hasn't he? And he's called you with a holy calling. And now he's made full provision for the pathway so that you can go on day by day rejoicing. It's all laid out for you in the third Psalm. Think of all the mistakes David made. His own very own son was coming to take his throne from him, to kill him if possible, Absalom. And yet he could lay himself down in peace and sleep because the Lord only made him to dwell in safety. Wasn't that perfect love that cast out fear? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not your thoughts or mine, but God's thoughts is what delivers the soul. It's God's thoughts and those thoughts alone that keep us happy in our souls. Because we're full of failure. And the tendency is to be occupied with ourselves and our failure, but we should judge it. And then go on in the enjoyment of what the truth is as found in Jesus. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. Do you think God wants you and me to go on day by day with torment? God wouldn't have it that way, and if we do, it's because we want it that way by not getting into his presence. You know, the day is coming, beloved, that we're going to be in a city that's made of gold like transparent glass. And what does that tell us? That there won't be one dark spot there. And that's the way he wants our lives to be now. And if there is a dark spot, we can take care of that right now by getting into his presence, clearing it, and be at rest in our souls, because otherwise there's torment in some measure. And instead of being occupied with the object that we are to be occupied with, we'll be occupied with ourselves all the time until we go to that mercy seat. Now we have, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Nothing difficult about these passages. Plain, simple truth for our hearts. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Love is of God. There was not one spark of it in our souls until we got to know God. Not one bit. There was hatred, envy, hating one another, but love is of God. The moment we got to know God, we were given a divine nature that could love. And the fullness of that love, and we're told in Ephesians, that we're to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. That's the measure, forgiveness. And so that love is seen then in its fullest measure at the cross of Calvary. Oh, what love is expressed when God gave his only Son. And so it says in John, we should be ready to lay down our lives for our brethren. We should be ready to. That should be the attitude of the heart. Now, he proves this, a test. If a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he's a liar. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that John isn't taking up the subject of whether a man will be saved or lost. He's simply telling us the difference between the two natures. And a man may say this, and then the Spirit of God works on his conscience to give him to realize that he's not acting according to that new nature he has. Yes, any one of us are liable to get into that state of soul, where there's nothing but the old nature acting. But abiding in him is the secret. The purifying himself even as he, Christ, is pure. And that's the only way there'll be any remedy for our souls. The purifying comes in connection with the object that we're taken up with. And that's the one who was from the beginning in the first chapter. So then obedience and love are the two characteristics of this new life. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now we're going to have in the first four verses sort of a resume again, and a test for the heart. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Simple, isn't it? Then you're born of God. John goes over this and over this and over this because he wants us to enjoy it. This is what keeps us saints when everything is broken down outwardly. And if you read what little bit of church history we can find, you'll find there were days when there was hardly an opportunity for saints to find one another. And yet they were sustained by truths like this. They have found parts of the epistles and Gospel of John in the hidden recesses of China. Think of it. Precious truth that will sustain the soul when everything outward is broken down, because it's life itself. Eternal life. Just to having this precious word this precious book. I'm speaking of years ago. These things were hidden away long before modern civilization came in remote areas. Now it says, everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You see the test? You say you love God, well then you love all those who belong to the same family. Well, you say, I don't like that person. Who doesn't like that person? Your own nature. Not the new one. The born of God, and that's why you love them. Part of the family. That's why you love them. A brother, hearing another brother's ministry, once he said, I don't like you a bit. He says, oh, yes, you do. The Word of God says so. The Word of God says so. Proves it. If you say you love God, well, do you love your brother? How do you know you love God? You say you do? You test your own heart. Not your brother's heart, but your own heart. Do you love your brother? There's your test that you love God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now we have again brought in obedience. That's the next test. Obedience. Now that's what characterizes the new nature. Don't say you love God and walk in disobedience. You're not manifesting that new nature at all. This is a test for the heart. You say you love God, you walk in obedience. You seek to walk in obedience. Don't say that you love God and then walk as you please, because that's the principle of hypocrisy. Where self-will comes in, it's hypocrisy. His commandments are not grievous. Why aren't they grievous? Because one who is in communion, it's just like a tree bearing its fruit. It's no effort for a tree to bear its fruit. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now we read about the young men were strong. And they were in conflict and service. But what was it that made them strong? The Word of God abiding in them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If we say faith, it supposes that we are relying entirely on a revelation from God. Otherwise, it isn't faith. We use the word faith carelessly sometimes. But real faith always is that which comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Because there is never one right thought that ever comes from these natural minds of ours. Unless they're controlled by the Word of God. Again, we have the two families. The old family can produce nothing for God. But the new is of God. And is always seen in that character. Whether it's seen in Christ or whether it's seen in the believer. It can only be seen in one way. And that's obedience and love. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The Son of God. Takes us all away, doesn't it? Now this is the one, the Son of God, who came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now we have the water, which really is for cleansing. That's the figure of water in Scripture, cleansing. But it's also the figure of the Word of God, as we have in the Epistle of John, which we have read on another occasion, or the Gospel, I mean, the first chapter of Peter, I'm sorry. There we have purifying your souls through the Word. Believing the Word. Purifying your souls. So we have then the waters for cleansing. But the blood is for expiation. The blood not only answers to God, because he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, but it gives our souls a sense of entire satisfaction because God is satisfied. But then the water is applied, and that's where faith comes in. All these things may be true, but unless I hear the word of God and believe it, it's of no value to me. And so again, we say faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, water also is used in figure in the Old Testament, you know, for purification, like in the 19th of Numbers, for the pathway. And this is true, as we have in Ephesians 5, cleansing water by the word. It's purifying himself even as he is pure. It's the same thought. It's the word of God to our souls, but the Spirit of God applying it. Because the Spirit of truth, you have the two together. That's the Word of God and the Spirit together. Now the seventh verse is not really in there. There's no record or witness needed in heaven. But the record we have is here on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these all agree in one. Now, what is this witness? What is this all this witnessing to? What is the purpose of the shedding of that precious blood and the water coming forth? What is the God for? What are these symbols for our hearts? Now, they're not just symbols, because it was an actual reality. He shed his precious blood, and when that spear went into his side, it came forth the blood and the water. But what is it a symbol to our hearts of? Eternal life. Eternal life. How did we get eternal life? Is something we did? No, God did. Through his own beloved Son. This is all the work of God. And we find here God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three engaged. Not only to give us eternal life, but to assure our hearts right now that we have it. But we have it, and he reminds us again that this life is in his Son. Would you want to be blessed outside of Christ? After you have learned so much of Christ and the love of God, as we have in this epistle, would you like to be blessed outside of Christ? There is no blessing outside of Christ. It's all found in his Son. Not in ourselves simply, although we have it, but we have it in Christ. And as it says in Thessalonians, we shall live together with him. Oh, what a hope for our hearts. And doesn't it thrill your soul, beloved, as you realize that possibly tonight we'll live together with him.